Like all good studies of Isaiah chapter 28, I would ask you to open your Bible at this time to Daniel chapter 9. Of course, Daniel chapter 9. You say, why of course? Figure out these last few verses of Daniel chapter 9 and you'll unlock much of eschatological. You'll understand all end times better than people who haven't mastered this. No joke. Know what these verses say. And I can't spend a long time here, but I want to show you I just want to lift one point out. It's going to be germane to our studies in Isaiah chapter 28. Verse 24. This is the angel Gabriel, by the way. He shows up and he gives Daniel a prophecy. Daniel's fasting and praying. And in verse 24, he says, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. 70 shabuim. 70, we would say sevens. Here he says weeks, but that's a little weak. 70 weeks of years, as it turns out. 77s are determined upon your people and upon thy holy city. 2, finish the transgression to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Has this happened yet? Not so as you'd notice. This is not historical. You can make a case, make reconciliation for iniquity. You say Jesus died on the cross. Okay, you can make that case. To seal up the vision and prophecy? I don't think so. To anoint the most holy, the holy place? I don't think so. There's not a temple. Okay? There was, now there's not. Know therefore and understand, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again in the wall, even in troublous times. After 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. And one of the places in the Old Testament talks about the death of the Messiah. I don't know why Israel hadn't figured this out. This is as clear as any teaching in all of Scripture. The Messiah will be cut off. The word in Hebrew is karat, and it means to be killed for a capital crime. Like we would say, putting somebody in a gas chamber or firing squad or something like that. But not for himself. He's going to be cut off. He's going to be killed for a capital crime. He's going to get the death sentence, but not for himself. That's key. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and then in the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of war desolations are determined. We're talking about the prince of the people that shall come, Romans AD 70, Titus Vespasian sacked Jerusalem, burnt the temple. He's a type of the Antichrist who will do the same thing at the end of the age. The prince that shall come is a title for the Antichrist. Okay? He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is where we get the 70th week of Daniel. 1 week, 1-7, okay? The tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, the 70th week of Daniel. All different words for the same thing, okay? It's a block of years, 7 years. So what kicks off that? Well, we're just telling you here, he shall confirm the covenant with many. Actually, it's with the many, which is always a euphemism. The many is always a euphemism for Israel. And it goes back probably to God's promise to Abraham. You ain't going to be able to count your descendants. It's going to be many, the many, okay? He shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. And by the way, this tells me the Antichrist isn't Jewish. Americans don't confirm covenants with Americans. Would you have to be outside of America to confirm a covenant with America? Small point, but just while I'm in the neighborhood, I thought I'd brush by that. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation. And that, determined, shall be poured upon the desolate. This is the abomination of desolation that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 24. So you have to know what this is. Otherwise, when Jesus talks about it, you say, what are you talking about? So familiarize yourself with this. On the only point, I only make one point while we're in this neighborhood. He shall confirm the covenant with the many for 1 week. That, friends, and that is, in my theology, in my thinking, is day one of the 70th week of Daniel, of the tribulation period. A lot of people think the rapture starts the tribulation. Where's your verse? I mean, at least I get a verse. You see what I'm saying? I think the rapture happens before the tribulation. A minute, a nanosecond before the tribulation, 20 years before the tribulation. I have no way of knowing. I wouldn't think it would be that long, but I mean, there's no real scripture on that. Is there scripture that the rapture happens before the tribulation? Much, in my thinking and theology. Again, we can't go there tonight. I've had whole messages on just that one little factoid. Now, if you zip on over to Revelation chapter 6, and you can go there or not. I'm just going to read one verse, two verses. And if you're there, good. If you're not, just loan me your ear. And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, this is John in heaven, John the Revelator, the Apostle John, right? I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Is that helpful? As we looked in Daniel chapter 9, how we looked at this, you say, not even a little bit. To some of you, I see some of you nodding. Okay, he had a bow. So what's a bow? It's that thing you launch arrows out of? Could be. You know, it's interesting to me, bow in Bible is the same as bow in English. It's just bow. It's the same. It's like, remember the first time the word bow is used in Scripture? Anyone know? I'll give you a very large hint. Genesis chapter 9, verse 13. What? No, even before that. That's not till chapter 11. Chapter 9, verse 13. You can look it up or you can just guess. What? Noah. After, and God put a bow in the clouds. And he said, the bow shall be for an everlasting covenant. It shall be a sign for an everlasting covenant between, you know, me and the world. I ain't never going to do that again. Never going to destroy the world with flood again. Oh, he's going to destroy the world. He's just ain't going to use a flood. You should read the fine print on that contract. But it's a sign. The first time we see bow in Scripture, it's a sign of a covenant. And that's the phraseology that God uses. It's a sign of a covenant. It's a bow. Now, we go to Revelation chapter 6, and that's the last time in Scripture we see the word bow. Is it also a sign of a covenant? Is this character on the white horse who goes forth with a Stephanos crown, by the way, not a diadem like Jesus. He goes forth with a Stephanos crown, the crown of a conqueror. He's going forth to conquer. That's not Jesus. Jesus ain't conquering. He's going to coming forth to wipe out his enemies when he comes. He ain't conquering nothing. You know what I mean? He's already conquered, all right? It is finished. All the conquest has already been done. He's going to come back and claim what's rightfully his. Don't get me wrong. But he's not going to conquer this character here. This is the Antichrist. This is the beginning of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6, verse 1, in my thinking, starts the week of the tribulation period proper. What happens first? Well, this guy goes forth conquering the how's he going to do that? With a promise of a with a token of a covenant. What covenant? Factor in, Daniel 9 says he's going to enforce a covenant with the many for a week, seven years. You figuring it all out now? Well, Adam, that's all well and fine and good. What does that got to do with anything? Well, there we go. Isaiah chapter 28. Now, we stopped last week. We finished verse 13, and verse 14 was a whole new idea, so we didn't really get into it. Wherefore, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men. Don't ever be scornful. It means like a mocker. God doesn't even deal with mockers. He deals with them by just smiting them and in the end of the age, wiping them out. Don't be a mocker. Break your heart before God and always be at a place where God can speak to your heart. Don't, mocker is just, that's just the worst, okay? Hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Now we know who he's talking to. The rulers of Jerusalem, right? Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we in agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves. Now, do you think they're really saying that? You know what? Hey, we made a covenant with death. And guess what? When battle comes, we're okay. We're Teflon because like we totally made this covenant with death. God's using this rhetoric to mock them, is he not? You scornful men, you've made this covenant with death. What covenant with death are we talking about? Is this the same as the agreement with the Antichrist? We're in a section that we call the little apocalypse of Isaiah. I think it's the same thing, and I think it's at the same time. Now, there's a near and a far to this. In the near, Ephraim has made a covenant with Assyria to help them with Syria, and they double-cross them, and they help them with getting rid of Syria by taking over Syria, and then they take over the northern kingdom as well. That's a covenant with death, right? They're coming against the southern kingdom, Judah, and they want to go and make a deal with Egypt, and God's saying, don't do it. Don't do it. That's going to work out really bad. In the end time, the children of Israel, or Israelis as we would call them, the nation Israel, is going to make a covenant with death with the Antichrist, and it's going to guarantee us peace. Has that ever been done in the past? It might be the Oslo Accords, for all we know. Has Israel made a peace pact in the past? Oh yeah, Camp David, peace treaty there with Egypt. Has the Oslo Accords, has that helped? They made a deal with Hezbollah, the PLO. You're not going to attack us anymore, right? Yeah, we won't attack you anymore. And they made certain concessions and things like that. How's that worked out? Not so good. Do you read the newspaper? Do you watch the news at all? Now, it says that some versions say he's going to make a covenant in Daniel 9. Some say he's going to enforce a covenant. It may be a covenant that already exists. I mentioned Oslo Peace Accords or something that hasn't happened yet in their roadmap for peace that they're never going to figure out. How can they have peace until the Prince of Peace shows up? We haven't had peace one day of my life ever, okay? I'm 54, so you can do the math, but let's keep going here. You've made this covenant with death. I don't think that's such a good idea. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth him shall not make haste. Hey, I got a good idea. Instead of this covenant of death, why don't you trust Jesus? That's what this verse is saying. Jesus uses many places in the New Testament. I think it's like four or five or six or seven of them in the New Testament, which points to this passage or various facets of this passage. Jesus points to this for himself. It's in 2 Peter. It's in several places in the New Testament. You can pull them out yourself in your own private study. This is what God says. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Jesus called himself the stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner. And by the way, that's scriptural as well. It's a tried stone. It's a precious cornerstone. Is it? Is he precious to you? I hope so. Oh, I hope so with all my heart. Oh, I hope so. If he is, you're going to make better decisions. You're going to make no covenant with death. What is that? We're talking about the historical, we're talking about the far, what's going to happen at the end. What has this got to do with us? Have you ever messed up? And then you're trying to cover up your tracks by, let's say you come out short with the bills and you don't have enough money and you're trying to like pay bills. And so you know if you just like cheat on your income tax, it's going to really help in your favor. And you're just thinking, just this once, God, bless this and I'll never let it do it again. Have you done something stupid like that? Don't tell me you've never been tempted to. Temptation happens to us all. I hope you don't do anything like that, because God's fairly shouting to us, hey, trust me. I know about bills and taxes. I know about payments. And don't you think I could help? Because he's saying to this people here, and this is why we're studying them, among other reasons. We want to know what happened. We want to know what's going to happen. But I want to know this about the Lord. This is the cornerstone, the head of the corner. Measure everything off him. It's going to come out better for you. Don't try to make a covenant with death. Don't try to do it. See, what they're doing is like, oh, we'll go back to Egypt. They'll help us out. And God's saying, hello, what am I, chopped liver? Remember me, God of the universe? Assyrian's coming. Oh, I'm shaking in my boots up here. Oh, I don't know, what will I do? What will I do? Oh, the Assyrians are the Assyrians. Yeah, you better go check with it. No, he's saying, you trust in me. He that believeth shall not make haste, shall not be ashamed, we read in the New Testament. Long and short of it, trust me. I don't care what's happening. I don't care how bad you messed up. You know, I got to tell you something else about God. How many times have you, like, really messed up and you come to him and you say, can you fix this? Can you forgive? And he said, nope, you made your bed, now lie in it. Is that God to you? How many times do you hear that, like, audibly? Just like, I'm so sure God's saying to me, forget it. Don't care. You broke it, you fix it. If you hear that, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. God doesn't roll like that. He's like that. How many times in your life is like, you broke it. He says, come here, daddy will fix it. I know you messed it up. I can make it better. I can make it new. Is that your experience with God? Don't do this. Listen, I got a word for you. I don't care what you're up against. I don't care what kind of trouble's bearing down on you. Hey, I got a good idea. Trust God. Really? Judgment also will I lay to the line, righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away this refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. So you're going to hide. Also, that's not a good idea. Water will find your hiding place, okay? But look at this language about a line of righteousness to the plummet. A plumb bob, a line. It's not like I set the this foundation stone, this cornerstone in place. Now you go ahead and measure all off it and you'll be okay. No, he says, I'm helping you with the whole building. You know, everything, I'm going to make sure it's all going to come out plumb and square and true and everything else. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. You remember in Numbers chapter, I can't remember where it is. If your wife makes a vow and the husband hear it and he doesn't say anything, then she has to keep the vow. But if he says, no, ixnay, ain't happening, babe, then the vow is disannulled. This is what God's saying here to his wife. By the way, Israel is the wife of Jehovah. Plethora of scripture on that. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. I know. I'm overruling, he says. I remember I was listening to J. Vernon McGee, and he was talking about that place in Numbers there, and he says, like, if your wife, you know, goes out and she runs up your he call it a charge plate, because this is way back in the day, you know, and she buys a new dress and new shoes and a new hat, and when you get the bill, you say, no, this won't stand, disannulled, then she has to take it all back. And that's what he used for, and I thought, like, man, I would never use that illustration. No, honey, you can't buy that. Take it all back. That's what he used to illustrate that point. Anyway, but I'm not using that point, and it was just comical to me anyway. But anyway, here's God stepping in. Here's the husband who hears the wife's vow and says, no, I heard it, I've disannulled it. You're not keeping that vow. A different culture, to be sure. You know, because, you know, my wife's, you know, her promise is as good as my promises. When she says something, it's said. You know, there's maybe situations. She said something to the auto dealer, yeah, I'll buy new things. And I said, no, I can get a better price than that. I can disannul, so to speak. But I mean, you know, when she promises something, I don't step in and, you know, your word's nothing, my word's important. I don't do like that. God reserves the right to do that. And he's saying here, no, it's disannulled. Your covenant with death shall be disannulled. It's a bad idea when the overflowing scourge, its armies, shall pass through, then you shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. It shall be a vexation, only to understand the report. He's going to go on and say, this is why I'm disannulling it. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. What are you talking about? Now we got short beds with covers that don't. He says it's like that. He's using an analogy. It's not. I don't know if you've been here, okay? Have you slept in a bed that's too short, where your legs are sticking way out on one end, or your head off the other end? Never. what was it, a sponge that you, okay, never mind. You ever have a blanket that, I was sleeping on a beach one time. I was thinking about this the other day because I was trying to think of an illustration. Whenever I was slept in the, my bed's very comfortable, thank you very much. I'm trying to think of, when did I ever sleep in a, I slept on the beach one night with Eric Christensen. Eric, if you're hearing this, you should give me a call. I'll just see how you're doing stuff, you know, but way back in the day, I was in the Marine Corps. I don't remember why. I'm pretty sure alcohol was involved, okay? I was young. I was very stupid. Don't be, you can be young, but don't be stupid, okay? Those things go together very well sometimes. As you're going up through young, just circumvent stupid, okay? And I was on a beach, and I was falling asleep. It was like way cold. It was a nice day, but once the sun goes down, like right on the beach, it's pretty chilly. I had a little jacket on, and I kept trying to, like, you know, I was freezing to death, and sand isn't comfortable. It seems like it is in the summer, like when you're just laying on it, like when you're laying out, you can, you know, get a nap pretty cool, especially me, right? Like, I go from, like, just, like, nap in, like, no time, you know, just close my eyes, the next thing I'm just drooling, snoring, just, honey, you asleep? No, I'm wide awake. I know everything. I just, you know, just, I don't know why that is, but I was trying to like, you know, cover, sort of like my feet get real close. I put the, you know, jacket down here for a couple minutes and stuff like that, and my shoulders and my so I'm pulling. It's like that. That's what he's trying to say. You think this is comfortable? This covenant with death. It's not gonna. You're not gonna gain any comfort there. It's like you sleep on a little short bed with your arms and your legs all hanging off. It's like, it's just, you know, every time you turn around, you know, you lose all the covers and you just get this little, you know, face cloth of a blanket. You're trying to, you know, cuddle on. That ain't gonna work for you. God's saying, that's the illustration. You think this is your comfort. He says, I'm your comfort. Listen. Can I challenge you a little bit here? Do you ever try to derive comfort from something that's not Jesus Christ? How ridiculous is that? I'm not saying, I hope your bed's warm and you got a comforter and all the right blankets and pillows. Like, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about, you. A lot of times you assign, how about comfort food, right? You got your house coat and your fuzzy slippers on, and if you're a guy, that's just wrong. But and you go to, and because you're really, you know, lately everything's going sideways in your life, so you go into the refrigerator, what, to get some comfort food. Well, how about going to the Lord in prayer? And I'm not against comfort food. I'm just, you know, my point is, we settle for so much less than God, and He's like, I'm so available. I can fix whatever's ailing you. And why do you go to lesser things? It's not satisfying. It can't be. How do you think you're gonna? It's like that short bed with the no working blankets here. For the Lord shall, you know what I'm gonna do? For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim. He shall be wroth as in the Valley of Gibeon. Two great battles. Second Samuel 5. It's when Daniel first takes David first takes the throne. He's going out against the Philistines. Lord, shall I attack him? Will you deliver him into my hand? Oh, I will definitely deliver him into your hand. He has this great victory. You can read about that, 2 Samuel 5. The other one is Joshua. Remember the Battle of Beth Horon where Joshua says, son, stand still, and it doesn't go down for like a whole day? And these meteorites, whatever they are, hailstones in the King James, are falling out of the sky and killing the enemies of Israel. More die in the hailstones than the children of Israel wipe out in the battle. God intervening. He says, it's going to be like that. Why are you looking at Egypt? I'm like so much more powerful than Egypt. It's going to be, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to rise up. Remember, do you read your Bible at all, God's saying? Remember what happened at Mount Perazim? Remember what happened in the Valley of Gibeon? Was I not equal to the task? What's your complaint? Why are you looking to lesser things? He's going to do this that he may do his work, his strange work, and bring to pass his act, his strange act. What work? What act? Why is it strange? Because it's judgment. It's not God's preference. God's not willing that any, this is my thinking. God's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Oh, you're not going to? Oh, you're going to try to attack my people? I would recommend you don't do that. Oh, you're dead set? You're definitely going to do that? You, that's not going to go well. And in the part of the prophecy way back in the day, was it 185,000 Assyrians wake up dead? I try to tell you, God says. Or the Assyrian who's going to come against Jerusalem at the end times, how's that going to work out? Very badly. God's going to literally come back to earth. Jesus Christ is going to come back. He's going to wipe out the Antichrist with the glory of his coming. He's going to speak his destruction. We read about that earlier in Isaiah chapter 13 and 14. You remember that? Now therefore be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong. For I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. The whole earth. See, this is why it's bigger than just Jerusalem and the Syrians. It's the whole earth. Give ye ear and hear my voice, hearken and hear my speech. Doth the plowman plow all day to sow? Doth he open and break the clods of his ground? When he hath made plain the face thereof, doth he not cast abroad the fitches and scatter the cumin and cast in the principal wheat and the appointed barley and the rye in their place? And you're saying, I don't know. Figure this out. Does the plowman plow all day to sow? No, he knows when to plow, he knows when to sow. And the reason that he plows is to sow. He doesn't plow so he can reap. He plows so he can sow. You know that. You break up the earth before you put the seeds in. Does the plowman plow all day to sow? Yep. Doth he cast open and break the clods of the ground? Yeah, he would do that. So the answer is we're going in a yes direction. Now, you don't have to know all the intricacies of it. I can explain them all to you. But look at what he's saying. For his God doth instruct him to discretion, doth teach him. Listen, the plowman knows how to work the earth. Don't you think God knows how to work the earth? The plowman, the guy farming, he knows what he's doing. Don't you think God knows what he's doing? This is what God's saying here. For the fitches are not threshed with a threshing instrument, neither is a cartwheel turned up about upon the cumin, but the fitches are beated out with a staff and the cumin with a rod. You didn't know that, did you? That's how it works. Different tools. You're harvesting wheat. What do you use? Like a saw, what's that? A sickle? Yeah. What do you use for like cotton? Cotton gin, yeah. You wouldn't use a cotton gin on like barley. It wouldn't work. The farmer knows the right tool for the job. Bread corn is bruised because he will not ever be threshing it, nor break it with the wheel of his cart, nor bruise it with his horsemen. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel and excellent in working. Hey, I wouldn't beat on you like I'm going to beat on them. I know the right tool for the job. You know, the farmer knows what to do. I know what to do. Leave this to me. Have faith in me. Trust in me. This also cometh forth from the Lord of hosts, which is wonderful in counsel. Remember Isaiah chapter 9, verse 7, wonderful counselor? It's the same phrase. God's wonderful counselor and excellent in working. I know how to do stuff. Chapter 29, I know it's long. I think we'll run right through this and maybe we can get the whole thing. 24 verses, ready? Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Ariel is obviously Jerusalem. It's the Lion of God is what the word means, okay? And it's the only place in Scripture where Jerusalem is called Ariel, interestingly enough. It's the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, day in, day out. You got a lot of sacrifice going on in Jerusalem. You would. There's the temples there, right? Yet I will distress Ariel, and there shall be heaviness and sorrow. It shall be unto me as Ariel. Some commentators say it's going to be the Lion of God. I'll treat it like the Lion of God. But the word also means like continual burning, like an altar, like a hearth. And what he's talking about here, it's going to be like a perpetual burning, maybe. Your choice, right? But it's whatever he's saying, it's kind of a threat. Why? Verse 3, I will camp against thee round about, I will lay siege against thee with a mount, and I will raise forts against thee. Doesn't sound good. Oh, the Assyrians are coming. And this stuff is actually going to happen. And thou shalt be brought down, destroyed, no, humbled. I back the fitches and rods and cumin and running over it with a cartwheel. He said, I wouldn't treat you like I treat your enemies. That's, he said that same kind of thing, and I don't want to take the time to go back in chapter 27. What you're getting is, well, me and you going behind the woodshed for your betterment. This is going to hurt me more than it hurt you, your dad used to say before he spanked you, or maybe he still says that, I don't know. This is different, right? To God, the enemies of Israel, God's saying, you're in deep weeds. To his people, he's saying, you're going to be humbled. And I think this is that verse 4, thou shalt be brought down and shall speak out of the ground, and thy speech shall be low out of the dust. He's going to bring them low. You're so proud, you're so Ariel, you're so Lion of God. You think so, huh? And thy voice shall be as one that hath a familiar spirit. Out of the ground, thy speech shall be whisper out of the dust. You ain't going to be talking so tough when I get through with you, God's saying. God resists the proud all the time. Only all the time. Always a word for me. Moreover, the multitude of thy strangers shall be like small dust, and the multitude of the terrible ones shall be as chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be at an instant suddenly. Oh, I'm going to bring this multitude against you, but they're just chaff. I'm going to bring you low, but I'm going to wipe them out. Thou shalt be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder and with earthquake, with great noise, with storm and tempest, and the flame of devouring fire. And the multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, and that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision. What are you saying, Lord? Oh, let me explain it to you. Verse 8. It shall be even as be as when a hungry man dreameth, and beholdeth he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint, and his soul hath appetite, so shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. You get it? Have you done this? I don't think I've ever had a dream where sitting down like a tenderloin steak and chopping up, eating, oh, it's so delicious, wake up and hungry. I don't think it's ever happened in my life. But can you imagine that? You know what has happened, like dreams where like somebody's about to reveal a secret, something like I really want to know, and just before they're about to tell me, I'm about to read, you know, the some, and then I wake up. And I try to go back to sleep and pick up that dream right where it never happens. Never, ever happens, right? And that's kind of like, oh, man, you know. But I never did that, like where you just like, I'm so thirsty. I'm like, you know, walking across this desert. I'm just dying of thirst, and I get this big tall glass of refreshing water, and I wake up, I drink it, and then I wake up and still thirsty. It never happened. Did this happen to you? I don't know. You have those dreams? He's saying that's what it's going to be like. It's going to be like all the people come against Israel. Oh, you think you're just, you know, oh, we're going to wipe them out. It's going to be so, you're going to wake up hungry, and it's no satisfaction, none whatsoever. Your dream's not going to be fulfilled, in other words. It's going to be like a man who dreams. The end of verse 7, the multitudes of nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her in ammunition, that distress her shall be as a dream of a night vision. It's like this. Oh, you know, we're going to get them, we're going to eat them up, we're going to eat their lunch, and no, no, you're going to go away hungry. We're going to, you know, satisfy our thirst for revenge on them. No, you're going to go away thirsty. Ain't going to work that way. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. Verse 8 ends. Stay yourselves and wonder. Cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. I think we're still talking about the adversaries of who come against Israel. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers, the seers, hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. Like a book that can't be opened is the idea, sealed. I can't read what's inside it. It's sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned. In other words, can't read, right? Saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. This is the stupor, the drunkenness, the look at verse 9, stay yourselves in wonder, cry out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. They're dizzy, they're confused, now he's describing it in these following verses. Verse 13, wherefore the Lord said, for as much as his people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus is the same thing in the New Testament. New Testament, in our study in Isaiah, have you seen how many times the New Testament quotes Isaiah? It's like a lot. Here's one of those times. This people, they draw near me with their mouth. They pay me lip service, as we would say, right? With their lips they do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me. Is that true of us? Is that true of you, even a little bit, even ever? Oh yeah, I love the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then you're in trouble, you go to everything but the Lord. I just pray it's not. And if it is, do yourself this tremendous favor. Just repent. Lord, I'm sorry. This is true of me. Can you make it so it's not true of me anymore? He will. He'll hear that. He'll hear that prayer of repentance. Don't go on in that way. Their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Every time the fear of the Lord is spoken in the Scriptures, there's always somebody trying to explain it away. Well, it just means, you know, reverential trust. I'm thinking, I don't even know what reverential trust means, but I guess it probably means at least that. I'm thinking it means fear. I was listening to David Hawking, who I like a great deal because he's very studious. And he was saying, he went through it, he said, I think there was like 17 or 18 words in the Old Testament for fear. And all but one of them had to do with like shaking with fear. Like the idea of like tremulous, kind of fear. Say, that's not me and God. Should it be? Because as much as I love God, as much as I love the Lord, it's not casual. He's like God. I'm so open and I can put all these clothes on. I like clothes. You like clothes? You like the fact I'm wearing clothes? You're saying, yes, Adam, clothes. Good choice. I like clothes because you don't know exactly where the clothes end and I begin. It's kind of, I cover up and any blemishes or, anything. It's covered up. Not for God. And I can act. I get this mask I put in. I act like all spiritual. I'm pastor. I never have any problems, and everything's going great in my life. I get this mask. And God says, I see past masks. You're ridiculous. What are you trying to do, lie to me? And he's so God. And I'm so transparent in front of him. And I'm such a sinner. You know what I mean? It's not such a fear that I run away like Adam, my great-great-grandfather, right? Adam, where are you? Oh, I'm hidden. I knew I was naked, but what's the sense of hiding? So it's not that much of a fear. It's a fear that makes me come to him, not run away from him. But I have this like idea like he's God. And so with that in mind, I think like, I don't want to. The Bible says, present yourself a living sacrifice. Yep. Holy and acceptable. It's your reasonable service. I'm like, yep. Reporting for duty, Lord. Here I am. I'm all yours. I fear the consequences of not doing that. I fear living a life poorly lived. If you don't like it, you don't get a do-over. But let me keep going, because otherwise I'm never going to finish this up. Don't be that guy. Don't pay him lip service, but your heart is far from him. You learn your fear of him. It's taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among his people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. The one who says reverential trust or whatever, it's all going away. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark, and they say, who seeth us and who knoweth us? Not me, I just told you. Everything's open. Here it is. It's secret sin here on earth, right? Well, it's open scandal in heaven. Okay, you ain't getting away with nothing. I ain't getting away with nothing. Who's fooling who here? Oh, God doesn't see. It's dark over here. I bet he can't peer into the darkness. Aren't we ridiculous the way we think? You ever been in like a nightclub or like a bar? The lights turn way down low as you're slowly drinking your brain away. Why? Because we're hiding in the dark. We do all our dastardly deeds in the dark. Why? Because we think at some level God's not seeing. How ridiculous is that? And he's saying, oh, just by the way, if you're thinking along those lines, not so much. Who seeth us? Who shall know us? Their works that are in the dark. Surely your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the part as clay. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? You got this all upside down. That's what he says. You're turning of things upside down. You got this all upside down. I made everything. You think I don't know everything? You think I don't know anything? And by the way, here's the question that's before us. For shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? Isaiah thinks that's ridiculous. 21st century America thinks that's science. I think I agree with Isaiah. That's ridiculous. Shall the work say of him that made it, he made me not? You make me laugh. Or shall the thing framed say to him that framed it, he hath no understanding? God doesn't know what he's doing. Isaiah would tell you that is absolutely ridiculous. Is it not yet? Now, it looks like a changed subject, but it's not. Is it not yet a very little while, and Lebanon shall be turned to a fruitful field, and the fruitful field shall be esteemed as a forest? And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Okay, we're now with Lebanon and forests and fields. He's talking about his omnipotence and his power. And he's calling his shots here. He's saying, is it not yet a very little while, Lebanon shall be turned to a fruitful field? Hey, you know what's going to happen? Lebanon's going to be a fruitful field. Well, aren't they got all the big, tall forests there? Yeah, it's going to be a field where you can grow fruit. You can't grow fruit in a forest, a fruitful field. You know what I mean? Like, you can't grow tomato plants inside your woods. Doesn't work real good. That's what he's saying. It's going to be a fruitful field. All that, the tall seed of the Lebanon, I'm going to be down. And the fruitful field shall be esteemed a forest. Bring one down, put another one up. I'm God. I can do all that stuff. And in that day, now what are we talking about? In that day, did you when you see that, did your spidey sense start to tingle? Do you see that in that day? And you're saying, oh, eschatological. Now he switched to the end times. Because the Holy Spirit always gives us that indicator if we're, not if we're, we should be alert to it. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book. Is it that same book that was sealed and that the unlearned man couldn't read? I think so. And the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. Now, this sounds very messianic, doesn't it? The meek, you mean the ones who inherit the earth? The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Why? Because he's coming back. Blind will see, deaf will hear, meek shall inherit the earth. Look at what we got here, meek and poor. Proud, arrogant, no. God resists them boys. Meek, he gives grace to the humble, right? For the terrible one is brought to naught, and the scorner is consumed, and all that watch for iniquity are cut off. What terrible one? It's the Antichrist. We're talking about in that day. And we're still talking about those ones who are coming against, that chaff, that's coming against Israel. The terrible one is the Antichrist. For my money, for the terrible one is brought to naught. He ain't going to win. That covenant with death isn't going to stand. I'm disannulling that. You think that's going to work for you? No, I'm going to work for you. Remember the tried and true cornerstone? I know what I'm doing. This whole thing has been like one parable after another. You know what it's going to be like for them? It's going to be like a dreaming guy who dreams he's eating a steak and he wakes up hungry. That's what it's going to be like for them. Oh, they ain't going to win. I'm going to win. In the short time, the Assyrians come against Israel, and we'll read about that here in the book of Isaiah, and God wipes them out, sends an angel, 185 killed one night after supper, one angel. Gabriel? No. Michael? No. Harold, the angel. Bill, just nondescript angel. Just goes out and wipes out 185,000 Assyrians. Wow. Probably doesn't even work up a sweat. Does God know what he's doing? Yeah. The Antichrist and all his hordes are going to come against Jerusalem, against Ariel. God will bring it very low. Will he smash it? No. Will he smash the ones who come against Israel? Yeah. Yeah. The terrible one is brought to naught. He comes in second. Thanks for playing. We have some lovely parting gifts. Go to hell. Literally. Eternally. And the scorner, well, he's consumed. And all that watch for iniquity are cut off. What does cut off mean? Cut off. Just all done. That make a man an offender for a word and lay a snare for him that reproveth in the gate and turneth aside the just for a thing of naught. Who's a man, who are these scoffs? They make a man who's offender for a word. Let's keep reading. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. For when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of him, they shall sanctify my name and sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and he shall fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit shall come to understanding, and they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Look at this, how it's going to all end up. What, I'm going to come back, right? I'm going to be the Holy One of Israel, the end of verse 19. I'm going to bring the terrible one to naught. The scorners who are consumed, they're going to be wiped out. The ones who watch for iniquity, they're cut off. The ones who make a man an offender for a word. You speak a word for the Lord, you become an offender. In 21st century in America, you do. You know, I was rebuked Sunday by a lesbian for saying lesbianism is wrong. I was an offender for a word. You've been that way. Don't look at me like me. I'm not the only one who does that. You say, hey, that's wrong. You shouldn't be doing that. And now, now you're an intolerant bigot. You're a, that's what it's called. What is it? I'm offended. I said, yeah, I don't care. I said, I'd rather preach the Bible and worry about your feelings. What was it? Judgmental. Yeah. You're judgmental is what. Just telling you what the Bible says. God's going to make all that right. Therefore, thus saith the Lord who redeemed Abraham concerning the house of Jacob. Jacob means Israel, right? Jacob shall not now be ashamed. Why? Because I'm back. I've redeemed, Jesus is saying. This is the words of the Lord when he comes back. Jacob shall not now be ashamed, neither shall his face now wax pale. Oh, I brought you very low. Remember, the tribulation period is the time of Jacob's trouble. One of the major reasons for it is God's going to put Jacob, Israel, in extremis and in a between a rock and a hard spot so that they have to call out to God, oh, that thou would rend the heavens and come down. He says, absolutely. You know, Jesus isn't coming back until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Jesus said so. They're not going to see my face again until they say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Israel will ask Jesus to come back, and he will say, absolutely, show up, win the day. And they're not going to now their face shall not wax pale, but when he seeth his children, the work of mine hands in the midst of them, they shall sanctify my name. It all ends up praising God. You got to love that, right? And sanctify the Holy One of Jacob, and shall fear the God of Israel. Man, they're going to come back and see him wipe out multitudes. Remember in Isaiah 63, we haven't got there yet. Who's this that cometh from Edom with his garments dyed like him that presseth out the grapes? He's going to look like, you know, like when you press grapes and all the juice comes out of them. Jesus, when he stomps on his enemies, is going to look like that. We'll read about it in Isaiah chapter 63. They're going to hold him in reverence and awe. They're going to say, wow. They're going to sanctify the Holy One of Jacob. They're going to fear the God of Israel. They also that erred in spirit, like they do right now, Israel as a nation as a whole, they shall come to understanding. Abraham, the house of Jacob, they shall come to understanding. And they that murmured shall learn doctrine. Now, doesn't this dovetail nicely into our excursion in Romans chapters 9, 10, 11? All Israel will be saved. All Israel that's alive when Jesus returns shall all be saved, 100%. This verse, these verses, many others like them, tell me that. That's it. That's all we get tonight. I'm a few minutes over. I'm dreadfully sorry. I had to finish up 29. I was kind of hoping to get 30 in there too, but I just knew I wasn't going to be able to. We have to save that for next time. Let's stand and pray, and Matt's going to send us out of here in song. Lord, the challenge to your people is a challenge to us. We don't want to make refuge of lies. We don't want to trust in anything or anybody that isn't you. We want to turn to you for our comfort, for our strength. And when we mess up, Lord, you're very gracious. You're very forgiving. You're very good to us. We break it and you fix it. That's been the deal for a long time. We know it. You don't tell us that, you know, you hate us, you're mad at us, you're upset with us. You redeem and you make all things new. We praise you for being such a glorious and a good God and being so good to us. As we learn these things about Israel's future, Lord, bring many of your people to yourself in these days. And Lord, for us, for our testimony among our friends, we're going to say a word and we're going to become an offender because of it. That's fine. We don't even mind. Whatever you want, Lord. We are totally yours. We give ourselves to you without any reservation whatsoever. And we pray we would be to you an acceptable sacrifice. That's to say that you'll accept, as we offer ourselves to you, would accept this offering. It's our reasonable service. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.